As you know, we are working our way through the Psalms, and we're up to Psalm 46. Today will be Psalm number 46. Now, those of you who are biblically astute know that there are how many Psalms? 150. So either we're going to do this for 104 more weeks, or we're going to have to skip our way through them a little bit, and I guarantee you we'll be doing the latter. But Psalm 46. And the message this morning is entitled, There is Hope. Some years ago, I had a parakeet. His name was Benjamin. And I want to tell you the story of Benjamin's life. Benjamin was a beautiful blue and white parakeet. And I got Benjamin because my brother got a parakeet. And everybody knows that when you got two brothers about the same age, if you buy something for one, you got to do the same thing for the other. So my brother, whose name is Guy, got a parakeet, green, beautiful emerald green with white and black, you know. Just a beautiful bird, very pretty. This emerald green chest, pure and spotless. And my parakeet, whose name is Benjamin, was blue, as you could probably guess, because if I were God, everything on planet Earth would be colored what? Blue, that's correct. And his feathers were blue and white and black, and his chest was a nice blue color. And the two birds sang together. We had them in separate cages, of course, because if you buy a cage for one brother, you've got to buy a cage for the other one. And so they would sit and they would chirp back and forth and sing back and forth, and it was really nice. But Benjamin's feathers were not as pure and bright as Charlie's. My brother's parakeet's name was Charlie. Mine was Benjamin. Benjamin's chest, which was that beautiful blue color, had kind of like some mottled, you know, gray and black specks in it. And I thought, well, Benjamin's dirty. So I decided one day, and it was something we would do on a regular basis, we'd open the cages and hold our hands out, and the birds would come out and they'd sit on our finger. You know what I mean? And we'd carry them around the house. This is a really fun thing to do. I did this. And Benjamin came out figuring it was just going to be another lap around the house. But I took him to the bathroom. And I turned on some nice hot water, and I grabbed the bar of Ivory Soap, because everybody knows if you want a peaches and cream complexion, remember that commercial? From way back when you were kids, you used Ivory Soap, and I scrubbed old Benjamin down. Head to tail, I gave him a scrubbing. And I scrubbed his chest, I scrubbed his head, and he didn't seem to be enjoying the process. But I figured I'm going to do this anyway because I want him to be bright and clean like Charlie. When I was done, I rinsed him off. I got the soap off Benjamin, and I thought, he's all wet. And I found my mom's Max Factor blow dryer. How many of you remember those little orange blow dryers that had the teeth on them that kind of went out like this? You hold them like this and they're kind of like a, just almost like the shape of a large pipe. Remember those things? There's actually one down in the art room, kind of like it, but this was orange. And so I took the blow dryer and I blew old Benjamin off. I mean, I was just blowing him down. And I'm kind of wondering, why isn't he enjoying this? This is fun for me. Then I blew him down and he got nice and dry. And I went back to the cage, and he fairly staggered back into the cage. And whereas once he used to sing beautifully with Charlie, the best he could do for a day or two after that was kind of a chirp. He lived for several months after that, and I came to accept the fact that his beautiful chest feathers would just never be as bright and pure as the emerald green of my brother's. But how many of you have ever felt like that? Like life has come along and scrubbed you hard and then blew you over. You ever feel like that? How many of you could say, there have been days I could identify with Benjamin the parakeet? This is a true story. If you ever meet my brother, ask him about him. He'll tell you. There have been times, I'm sure, in your life, just like my life, that there have been things that we call crises. What is a crisis? Well, a lot of people consider crises to be pretty much anything that comes along the way of a negative event. But in preparing for this message, I thought I'm going to find out exactly what the word crises really means. So this is what Webster says about crisis. be ready to write this all down, because next time Jeopardy comes on and the word comes up, you've got to be able to give the correct answer. The definition for the word crisis is a stage in a sequence of events by which the trend of all future events is determined. So crisis isn't just something hard that happens. It is something that is so earth-shaking that it determines things that will happen in the future. So if that's the case, you can say there are such things as good crises and bad crises. But when you're thinking of crises, what do you usually think of? The bad ones. You're thinking of the bad events, the bad things. Our text that we find here in Psalm 46 presents us with some things that I want us to consider, okay, this morning, especially as we are looking at surviving times of crises or trouble or even just uncertainty. How can we overcome adversity, really? That's what Psalm 46 is all about. You're going to hear more about King David in the weeks to come. But here are some things I want you to remember from Psalm 46. Let's look at that if we could. The first three verses. We read, God is our refuge and strength, a helper who was always found in times of trouble. Therefore we will not be afraid, though the earth trembles and the mountains topple into the depths of the seas, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with its turmoil. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 3. I don't know how many of you remember back in your high school days, but in my high school days, that which was the 70s, there was a study by a man named Thomas Hobbes at the University of Washington. And Mr. Hobbes and some of his fellow sociologists published some research on human stress. And what they did was they assigned different scores for different levels of stress that you and I might experience in our life. How many of you remember LCUs? Any of you remember LCUs, life change units? This is what they called the different stressful things in your life. They assigned life change unit scores to different events in your life. For example, if you got a divorce, they would consider that to be something with 73 life change units. And isn't it interesting that divorce and losing a limb from your body has the same life change unit score of 73? They also talked about things like becoming pregnant. If you became pregnant, that was a life change unit score of about 40. If you were to remodel your home or sell a home, the life change unit score was about 25. So roughly, but you do the math, 5/8 that of becoming pregnant. Christmas had a life change unit score of 13. So down the scale was Christmas. And on went the list of life stresses, each one rated in life change units. You and I lead a life that is constantly being bombarded with life change units. You don't think so? Then you weren't listening while we were going through our prayer time. People with serious needs, people with maybe not so serious but still urgent needs. Everybody has life change units. And they determined, Mr. Hobbes and the University of Washington sociologists determined, that if you were to score a cumulative total of 300 life change units in the course of one calendar year, you were likely to suffer a physical sickness of traumatic nature sometime soon after that. So in other words, if you were to suffer 300 or more life change units inside of 1 year, you could expect to have a stroke, a heart attack, or a serious sickness sometime soon following. And they bore all of this out with research. You know that when you go through something very stressful, it takes its toll on your body, yes? It actually can lower your immune system. How many of you suffer from cold sores? I get cold sores, and I get them if I don't get enough sleep, if I don't take my vitamins, or if I don't get enough you know, if I've got too much stress going on, you'll see me breaking out in a cold sore. Why? Because your resistance is lowered and you're more likely to become sick. So why am I giving you all of this? Well, they concluded that many of the life change units can be physically and emotionally stressing to the point where, humanly speaking, we can't handle it and we break down and become sick. But I want you to notice what I just said. I said, humanly speaking. I'm making myself clear. Are you understanding me? Because I'm saying, humanly speaking, we can't handle things on our own. How do people who don't have faith handle the things that they handle? Notice it says here in verses 1 through 3 that the psalmist is kind of talking about what sounds like natural disasters. Look at it again. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who's always found in times of trouble. I will not be afraid though the earth trembles. What's that? Sounds like an earthquake to me. What if the mountains topple into the depths of the seas? What's that? Massive earthquakes. Verse 3, though its waters roar and foam. What's that? Flooding? Possibly, yes. And the psalmist is telling us that even if these things happen, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to be stressed by it. So point number one, I will not fear. I will not fear. Therefore, we will not be afraid, is what the psalmist is saying here. We will not fear, we will not be afraid, even if there are such serious earthquakes that the mountains fall into the sea, we're not going to be fearful. Why aren't we going to be fearful? Because of verse 1. Because it's God who is my refuge and my strength. It's almost as though the psalmist was familiar with the headlines that we read in our papers today. How many newspapers have you picked up lately that hasn't told the story of some tornadoes, some hurricanes, earthquakes, or something somewhere? They're happening all the time. Happens all the time. But as Christians, how should you and I react to this? How should we as Christians respond to these things? Well, I've been doing some readings in the paper lately, and I have discovered a few things. Number one, there are enviromaniacs telling us that global warming is going to kill us all. Okay? There's other enviromaniacs that say that global cooling is going to kill us all. So what's it going to be, folks? Is it going to be global warming or global killing or cooling is going to kill us? One way or the other, guess what? We're all going to die anyway, so. Astronomers are telling us that a big asteroid is going to smack into us someday and cause an extinction-level event that's going to wipe out the human race. So you got the enviromaniacs telling us that we're going to die from global warming. The other group, another group is telling us we're going to die of global cooling. Other people are telling us we're going to die when an asteroid strikes the Earth. Oh, boy. Isn't it great to be alive? There are vegans telling us that if we eat meat, we're going to die. Any vegans here? I'm a virtual vegetarian. That's correct. I only eat animals that eat vegetables. So I'm a virtual vegetarian. I'm one generation removed from... If you eat too much of this, it will kill you. If you eat too much of that, it will kill you. If you don't eat enough of this or enough of that, guess what? It's going to kill you. So, the psalmist says, I will not be afraid. My Lord is still in command of the winds and the waves and the seas and all of the elements of nature. Therefore, I will not fear. Why? Because God is my refuge and my strength. Amen? Now look, folks, the door's open over here. Okay? And we got a clear shot out here to about 20 neighbors. So if we're going to say amen, make sure they hear us. Okay? There you go. Richard got the cue. Thank you, Richard. I don't see anybody sticking their heads out the doors yet, but we'll just keep at it. Point number two. I will not be moved. Look at verses 4 through 7. There is a river. Its streams delight to the city of God, the holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is within her. She will not be toppled. God will help her when the morning dawns. Nations rage, kingdoms topple. The earth melts when he lifts his voice. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. If the first three verses talked about natural disasters, what does it sound like these verses are talking about? Well, it sounds to me like kingdoms falling, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound to you like great political changes taking place? If you have been paying any attention to the Middle East in the last couple years, it's like there's a new coup happening, and a new government is being toppled, and another one is taking its place. It's happened in Egypt. It's happening all over the Middle East. Kingdoms are falling, and great changes are taking place politically today. And it looks as though the psalmist might have read our newspapers when he wrote verses 4 through 7. Now, here's a name you may not have heard of. If you need me to explain further about this individual, just let me know. I'll talk to you after church. It's a fellow by the name of Elvis Presley. Anybody hear of Elvis Presley? Okay, great. Four of you have heard of Elvis Presley. Okay, five. Did you know that Elvis Presley started off as a truck driver, making $14 a day driving a truck? One day, he took his truck driving money and he went to a radio station, I should say a recording studio, and he recorded a sample track of him singing and strumming a guitar, and he took that to a radio station and he got discovered. And what do you think happened to him? He became the highest paid entertainer in the history of planet Earth. When Elvis Presley died, airports around the United States and even in other parts of the world became jammed. Flights overbooking, not able to take the crush of people that wanted to fly to Graceland to pay their respects to Elvis Presley. Okay? He wrote a song called All Shook Up. Now you guys have heard that song. I kind of think he was talking about his life. As a matter of fact, at one time in an interview, he stated, and I quote, "I would give $1 million for 1 week's worth of peace." Even with all of his riches and all of his fame and everything, he couldn't buy peace. Couldn't find it anywhere he went. You'd think that with all he had going for him, he could have had anything he wanted. But he couldn't buy peace. We live in a world where there's very little of it. Relationships are in uproar. Households are in uproar. Nations and governments are in uproar. It seems to me as though our natural order in the planet is in an uproar. But the psalmist tells us that we can stand steadfast because God is our refuge and our strength. And I can take great peace when I look at the things going on in the world because I know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you believe that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Is he the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in your life? It has to start somewhere, yes? So it might as well start here. If we want him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in Bangor, Penn Argyle, Wind Gap, Ackermanville, Stocker Town, and as far away as Allentown, we have people coming from Allentown, he had better be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in my heart first. If I expect the Lord to bring revival anywhere around me, it better be living in my heart first. Yes? Every time there's a political upheaval in the Middle East, I get the same questions. People will come to me and they'll say, "Pastor Jay, is this it? Did you see the news? There's people sending rockets to each other over in the Middle East. Is this it? Is this the beginning of the end? And I always give the same astute answer. You know what it is? Maybe, maybe not. Yeah, powerful, huh? Aren't you glad you came and heard that today? Maybe, maybe not. It could be, maybe it isn't. I had one person tell me, you certainly don't seem to be too stressed out about it. And my response to them was, well, I'm really not, and why should I be? Can I control it? Is there anything I can do about the unrest right now in Iraq? Only thing I can do is pray to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and recognize that He is the one in control and it's not me. Do we believe in a God who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? As we see the end of time approaching, we can either be fearful or we can be motivated to fulfill the Great Commission on planet Earth. Which would you do? As for me, I choose the latter. Not going to worry about it. Not going to shake in my boots about it. But I better put my boots to the floor and get busy sharing the gospel with people that need to know Jesus. Amen? Why do we want to grow Crossroad Baptist Church? Because we want as many people going with us when we get carried off into heaven as we can possibly have. Amen? Show the world you're not fearful. Show the world you will not be moved by all the disasters even happening in governments around the world, because you don't have to be moved by it. You should be moved to do one thing about it, and that is pray. And then trust the Lord to take care of the rest. Number 3, verses 8 through 11. Come and see the works of the Lord who brings devastation on the earth. He makes wars cease throughout the earth. He shatters bows and cuts spears in pieces. He burns up the chariots. Stop your fighting and know that I am God, exalted in the nations, exalted on the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Point number 3. I will not be filled with stress anymore. I will not be filled with stress anymore. It's almost like the psalmist, as he's writing this, looks at all the changes that are taking place and he reflects on them in verses 8 and 9. And then verses 10 and 11, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth because I am what? God. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress or our stronghold. Do you realize what the psalmist is saying here? I mean, you can read it for yourself, but read between the lines a little bit, and what do you see? What that he's saying? Even if there's natural disasters and political upheaval all over the earth, in the midst of all this, I have decided that I am no longer let my life be filled with stress and anxiety, because God is my refuge and my strength. I'm wondering if you have forgotten how to relax. Have you forgotten how to relax? How do you practice peace in your life? How long has it been since you sat down and ate a meal with somebody? And then at the end of the meal, you took time to just sit and chat. Have you done that recently? It doesn't have to be with your husband, your wife, your housemate, whatever. I'm talking about go out to lunch with somebody else and eat a meal with them, be at peace, and then just chat them up for a while. We live in a world that has lost the art of conversation. How long has it been since you took a long walk in the evening or in the morning and watched the sun come up, or in the evening and watched the sun go down? When was the last time you sat in a tub of hot water with bubbles all over the place and read an entire chapter from a book? And some of you are going, well, I can't do that because I only have a shower, I don't have a tub. Well, don't read in the shower. But take a nice hot shower, a nice cold shower like I like. I like cool showers. And then when you're done, sit down and relax a while. Can you remember how to do that? There's some ideas for you. When was the last time you spent a day and you took your wristwatch off? Take it off. Leave it home. Take this horrible thing. Leave it home. And just go out and do something where you don't care what time it is. We can't do that very well because most of our lives are spent in three words. You know what the three words are that rule most of our lives? Hurry, worry, and scurry. We spend so much time worrying and so much time hurrying back and forth. You know what scurrying is? For those of you, like my wife, who may not know what scurrying is, I will define what it is. It's hectic activity that gets you nowhere. You're sitting on the little treadmill in the little hamster cage going round and round and round in circles and getting nowhere. And this is what rules our life. At least you lose weight. Yeah, wait, that's terrific. In closing, very quickly, I want to share with you three great truths that we can draw from this psalm. So if you've got your pen and pencils ready, you can even write this in the margins of your Bible if you'd care to. Three truths that I want you to take home with you. Truth number one is that God is always near and available to us. God is always near and available to us. You ever call somebody and you get put on hold? Or they've got call waiting? Oh, hold on a minute. I've got another phone call. I'm so glad to know that I'm so important to you that you're going to run and answer that other call. How do you ever call an office to talk to somebody and you have to go through a menu? You know, press 1 if you're not stupid, and press 2 if you've got patience, and then press 3 if you'd like to get mad because of pressing all these buttons. God never puts you on hold. You never have to go through a queue to get to Him. All you need to do is sit down, put away the hurry, the worry, and the scurry, and call on Him. Be still and know that I am God, and He's always with us. How many of you have ever been in a line so long that you looked at your watch and said, how long am I going to be sitting here? It'll never happen when you try to come to the presence of God. God is always there. Am I making my point clear? Okay, then I can move on to truth number two. Truth number two, God's power is greater than anything in this world. God's power is greater than anything in this world. Greater than winds, greater than storms, greater than earthquakes, greater than any kind of natural disaster you can possibly think of, greater than volcanoes. There's one type of natural disaster that scares me to death. It's tornadoes. Because a tornado can get winds so high, and I've seen pictures of this, that it can take a piece of hay and drive it into a cinder block and stick it in a cinder block. Winds blowing over 300 miles an hour. And you see this and you think, my goodness, that is the finger of God. But God is even greater than that. There is no greater power than Him. God's power is sufficient to give you victory over every enemy you will ever face. And I don't care what it is. Well, what if it's a person? Well, if it is a person, I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers and the principalities in the heavenly places in this dark age. So even when you're struggling with people, it's not a people struggle, it's a spiritual struggle. And my God is greater than any of them. Amen? Number three, God's help works even when we can't help ourselves. Have you ever heard that saying, God helps those who help themselves? Where is that found in the Bible? Oh, sure it is. It's got to be. Everybody says it. It's got to be in there somewhere. Is there a Bible verse anywhere that says God helps those who help themselves? No, that's from an Aesop's fable. My Bible says God helps those who will be willing to admit their dependence and their helplessness. God helps those who are helpless. God helps those who will come and ask for it. God helps those who will admit their dependency on Him. God's help works when we can't help ourselves. So how many of you have felt weak lately? Have you felt stresses to the point in your life where you just don't know, how am I going to get through this? If not, don't worry. It be coming. And when it comes, remember, your God is near you and available. Number two, His power is greater than anything on planet Earth or in all the universes combined. And number three, His help works even when you can't help yourself. Your God is available to you.
Amen.
All you have to do is reach out for Him and grab a hold of Him. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we thank You for Your Word and for the way that it encourages us and for the assurance that You are always there. We've heard it said, God, that You're just a prayer away, and truthfully speaking, there have been times that we have been strangely and curiously prayerless. Father, forgive us for those times that we have tried to reach out and do things on our own strength and do so prayerlessly. Help us instead, O God, to rely on You and to trust You in Your great might and Your great power. Thank You for being a God who is always with us and who never forsakes us. Father, for every heart in this place that is troubled, I pray that You would bring them peace. Father, for everyone in this place that is going through difficult circumstances, I pray that You would show them Your Lordship. Father, for those who are lost, Father, I pray that You would give them Jesus. Lord, help them to find their strength and all of their sufficiencies in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, without anybody looking around, please keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. If you would say, I'm going through something tough and I need God today, would you just slip up your hands so I can know to pray for you? There are many hands lifted all across the place here this morning. You can lower your hands. Thank you. Would there be one here who would say, I've heard what you said and I recognize that I need Jesus. So I want to open my heart and ask Jesus to come in today and to be my Savior, to give me strength in my life. If that's you, would you slip up your hand so I can pray for you? Father, You've seen the hands that have been raised here today. Lord, I pray that You would touch every heart connected to every one of those hands. Lord, that You would be the encouragement to those who are discouraged, that You would be the strength for those who are weak. Father, that You would be the hope for those who are struggling with hopelessness. Father, for those that raise their hands that want to accept Jesus, Father, I pray that as they open their heart, that You would just send Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, we need You. We need Your hope and we need Your strength. And Father, not just so that we can be hopeful and have strength, but Father, so that we can take Your hope and Your strength and broadcast it to the world that You have given us. Lord, let the light of Jesus just shine from us. Father, might the hope and the strength that we have speak loudly of Your grace and Your love. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.